Normally, I don't like to take time away from personal comments, but if you'll bear with me for just a moment, first of all, I too want to express Happy Father's Day to all of the fathers. 2 months from today, my father will turn 86 years old, and he truly has been a blessing in my life. I could not express appreciation for all that he has taught me in my life, especially the gospel of Christ and a love and respect for the Word of God. Thanks to all of you who had a part in helping us out during my return home sick. The little acts of kindness goes a long way, and I appreciate all of that and especially your prayers. As long as I stay cool, I'm okay, but every now and then I'll get a little hot and go into a coughing spell. So I'm praying that doesn't happen this morning. And again, let me express thanks to the congregation for letting us be gone again this year to the Tri-City School of Preaching Lectures. That is such a great lectureship. They're available online. You can go back and watch not only this past year, but previous year's lectures. Those young men that they are training, they are doing a fabulous job. They are very dedicated, very solid young men, and they are doing a good work there at that school. I had the privilege of meeting one individual. He was going to only go one day a week, and recent word came to me that he has made the decision to make the full sacrifice to be a full-time student. His name is Robert Taylor, and he's in his late 50s, and he spent 22 years as an independent Baptist preacher. He began doing a study of church history and studying his Bible and listening to the Arise to Truth radio program, began to question a lot of things. And I think that's something we all should do. Do it with an honest heart as he did, and he went into the Word of God and he realized some things were not right. And he sought to make them right. And May of 2020, I believe it was, he obeyed the gospel and is now a gospel preacher, studying to become a gospel preacher. He went back to his home congregation. They changed the name on the sign. He converted many of the members there and still working on others. And so pray for him especially. Very encouraging. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, and I want to read into your hearing the first five verses. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 beginning. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the will of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead." You know, I'm sure we realize this, maybe we haven't given it a lot of thought, that the possibility exists of knowing the will of God, but yet failing to do that which He would have us to do. You know, in James chapter 1, verse 22, James says, "Be ye hearers of the word, be ye doers and not hearers only." That's a real possibility. I believe there's many human beings who know the Word of God, who know what the Word says, but they have not made that application into their lives. You know, you think about the humanity, the race, humans, there's two distinctions. It's not male and female. It's not rich and poor, educated or anything. It's lost and saved. That's the only two classes of humans there are. And you and I, we must make that choice, being presented with the gospel of Christ. We make that choice to be washed from our sins in His own blood. And the Bible makes it clear that having obtained salvation from past sins, it's not once saved, always saved. That battle has just really begun with our enemy. And we must be willing to make the choices that God would have us to make. I think of Elijah there on Mount Carmel and to the children of Israel who had been swayed by the prophets of Baal and the worship of Baal. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? It's time to make a choice. Sometimes we need a little encouragement. We need a little motivation. You know, you take a child and they may not be all excited about school and learning, and maybe they need just a little bit of motivation. And we need that in our lives, living the Christian life. I believe there's at least two sources of that, the Word of God and fellow Christians. What I want to do from these five verses this morning is I want to look at four things that will help motivate us to be dedicated to living a godly life. Let's begin in verses 1 and 2, and I want to go back and just for a moment read these two again. And Peter said, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise in the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. I don't have to convince you of the fact of Christ's death. We have just observed as an act of worship this memorial to remind us of His death. These emblems, His body and His blood, remind us of His death. Hold your place there, and Peter, go back to Titus for just a moment. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Look at, in verse 13, he's talking about the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now watch what he says in verse 14. Who gave Himself for us. Stop there just a moment. Hold your place there. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Who is the us? That's me, right? That's you. What's the extent? Is there a limit to that? There is a group that teaches that God sent His Son to die for the elect, a certain class of people. The rest of you, out of luck. Is that what the Bible teaches? There's numerous passages that contradict that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we learn that Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death, that is, experience death for the elect? No. Just like 1 John chapter 2, 1 and following, for every man. Man is not males, it's mankind. Human beings. If you are human, Jesus died for you. There's not a person in this world that Jesus didn't die to provide the atoning sacrifice of His blood so that they can have salvation. Every human being. Now, sometimes we get our thinking skewed and maybe we don't think that way. Maybe we see a certain group of people or certain person say they're not deserving. No, that's not the way God looks at it. God looks at humanity. Everyone is worthy. He died for all mankind. Go back to Titus 2 verse 14 now. And again, I don't have to tell you this. That death of our Savior on the cross, it was a sacrificial death. Look what He said, verse 14 again. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem, the idea of buying back, us from all iniquity. There's the sacrifice. We couldn't fix the problem of sin ourselves. We needed something, someone, and it took the perfect Son of God to die on that cross, shed that perfect blood that we might be redeemed, bought back from sin. Romans 5, 6 to 8, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He washed us, Revelation 1 and verse 5. I didn't do anything to deserve that. I didn't do anything to earn that. Now, refreshing our minds and focusing our attention on that death of our Savior, how should I view, how should I think, how should I respond to that? Again, over in 2 Peter, if you will, verse 1, Peter suggests the need to be reminded. You know, when you're talking in religious circles, the various different groups and the various practices, and the subject of the observation of the Lord's Supper will come up, and man will suggest their opinion, and I caution us doing that. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. Let's see what the Word of God says. But how often should we take this? There are some that do it annually. There are some that do it quarterly. There are some that do it on special occasions. What does the Scripture say? There are those that kick against the idea of doing it every week. It'll lose its significance. I eat three meals a day. And I've never lost the significance of eating a meal. I do it frequently. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it right or meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Peter said, we need to be reminded. He was writing by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. God said, you need to be reminded. Take of these emblems and it doesn't lose its significance. It freshens in our minds what God has done. God knows we're forgetful. Hebrews 2 and verse 1, wherefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time they drift away, we drift away. When we stop and really grasp and ponder on a regular basis the death of Christ, the response that it brings about is an attitude of gratitude. You remember those 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17? I've never had leprosy. I've been sick, you've been sick, I'm sure. We have never been in the situation of leprosy. I've never even known anyone to have leprosy. But you look at the Bible and how they were isolated and disconnected from everyone else. Here these 10 men came and Jesus did what no man was allowed to do. He healed them, and that one leper came back. Here's the demonstration of an attitude. Attitude of gratitude. So how do we? You know, we sang that song. I love that song. Thank you, Jesus. Now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying we shouldn't sing that song. But the point I want to make is that all that's involved in an attitude of gratitude? Maybe getting a t-shirt that's got some pretty font and letters on it and say, thank you, Jesus, and I wear it frequently. Or a hat or a bumper sticker. What is the attitude of gratitude? I think we should express a verbal thanksgiving as is seen in that song. But isn't it more than that? Isn't it a life that we live? Galatians 2 and verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live, Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved and gave Himself for me. Paul said the attitude of gratitude is demonstrated in our lives. Number two, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse number 3. And I want to make the point number two is that we have sufficiently served sin. Let's take this and develop it. The King James says in verse 3, for the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. One version says, you've already spent enough time in doing what the Gentiles like to do. Now that may not be a word for word translation, but it's a good commentary on what Peter said. That's exactly what Peter had in mind. You've spent enough time doing sinful things. You think about it. We understand sin. It's a violation of the law of God. We all have trifled with sin. We're all that have reached the age of accountability. We've all been stained by sin. And whatever time it is that I am engaged in sin, it's too much. Whether it be 1 minute or 20, 50 years, whatever it is, it's too much. Because sin is deceptive. Sin is dangerous. James 1:15, sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death, that spiritual death. It separates us from God, Isaiah 59. It puts us in a lost state in Ephesians 2:13. Without Christ, without the gospel, there's no hope. Go over to Galatians 6 just a moment. Galatians 6, I want to show you something in these two verses to help emphasize what it is that sin does to us, the fruit of sin, the consequences. You see this phrase, and I forget, I had a count one time how many times you read this phrase, do not be deceived, in the New Testament. I'm wanting to say that there's eight of them. Good homework assignment for you. But he's warning us of the possibility of being deceived, either deceiving ourselves or letting someone deceive us. Be not deceived. Now watch this phrase. God is not mocked. Have you ever thought about that wording there in that context? Why did he say? The idea of the word there, the original word, has the idea of turning one's nose up at God. That's the literal idea behind the word. The meaning that Paul had in mind as he develops this, notice the next word, for. This being not deceived and God is not mocked is connected with what he says. Let's get that. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This sowing and reaping, which is a common sense law that we understand, how is that connected with God is not mocked? I go out in my garden and I take a kernel of corn, a seed, and I put it in the ground. What am I to expect to come up from that seed? A tomato seed. Squash. What can I expect to get from it? Well, that doesn't take a lot of common sense there just to know what it's going to come up. We worry about somebody that planted a tomato seed and wait for a cucumber. Something wrong with them. But yet in our lives, that's exactly what we have going on. Continue reading. He says, for further explanation, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Let me be real clear as to what Paul said. If we live a life contrary to the will of God, that is in sin, we can expect destruction. We can expect to be lost eternally. But notice, he that soweth to the Spirit, that's doing as God would have us to do in His revealed Word, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's heaven. But yet, Satan gets into our mind somehow and convinces us to put this seed in the ground and say, I'm going to heaven. Paul said, don't be deceived. You're not going to make it come out any way other than the way God said it would do. If I trifle with sin, there's going to be consequences. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. If a person is in sin, whether you have never obeyed the gospel, you're outside of Christ, you're an alien sinner, or whether you are a child of God washed in the blood and you have re-entered, you have entangled yourself again, as Peter said in 2 Peter 2, it's time to take analogy, to analyze my life, to realize that needs to stop. Yeah, I know Satan and I know his lures, his trickery, his deception, his temptation. He portrays sin in a way that it makes it like I have to have it. I want it more and more. Even to the point I know that's wrong. I'm going to do it anyway. If you're engaged in sin, whatever it is, stop. There's help. You don't have to do it alone. You don't have to take it on your own. You have the Word of God. You have loving Christians all around you that will help you. We're not here to ridicule, make fun of, criticize. We're here to help. Number three, let's go back to 1 Peter 4, 4. Verse 4. I'll get that verse in a moment. And the point is that we need to really take full stock of our influence that we have on other people. Sometimes I think we fail, some of us maybe, to recognize the influence that we have on those around us. Maybe we have a humble spirit and it's caused us to think, nobody looks at me, nobody pays me any attention, nobody's looking at me, but that's not the case. God created us, and He created us as a social creature. There are very few humans that can exist without interaction with other human beings. It just can't happen. And you see that desire to be accepted, that desire to be around others, to be popular, the fear of rejection from our peers causes us sometimes to give in to doing things that God has said for us not to do. And it affects our influence. We have the potential, if we're willing to strive to live as God would have us to live, we have the potential of having a powerful influence on this world, those around us. The late Johnny Ramsey, preacher in Texas, told the story of one congregation where he preached of this young man that was on the football team. Very talented young man, good-looking young man, very popular with those around. And he grew up in the church, and as he went through high school, he was caught up in sports and especially football. And he graduated, went on to college, graduated, started his life. Years later, he came back. He ran across Brother Ramsey, and he said, "Brother Ramsey, I've got to talk to you." He said, "Growing up, when I was in school, I heard you preach week after week about our influence and spending our influence properly and how I look back and realize how I squandered my influence. And I'll never get it back." You see, in a sense, our influence is kind of like time, isn't it? Once spent, it's gone. You're not getting it back. When we damage our influence, sometimes it's nearly impossible. Look at verse 4 now. To these Christians, they're striving just to live according to the will of God, and the world around them is in opposition. And Peter said, "Wherein they, those around them, those in the world, think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riots, speaking evil of you." They, those of the world, looked at these Christians and they say, "There's something about you, you're different. We don't like you. You're making us look bad. You bunch of goody-two-shoes. You ain't never been called a name before, have you?" All they wanted to do is be Christ-like. All they wanted to do is serve God. All they wanted to do is have that eternal home in heaven. And the world said, "There's something wrong with you." I wonder, I have no way of knowing this, neither do you, but I wonder the dedication of those Christians that endured during that persecution, did it have any effect on any of them? That's a good possibility, isn't it? I think of those two thieves, you know, at the beginning, they both riled on Christ. That one thief, I believe because of the way Jesus was dealing with that situation, had a penitent heart. He turned from that. Our influence can have a bearing, even if we have to suffer for it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. If you choose to live that godly life, yes, the world is not going to like it. John chapter 3, you're shining a light on the world and exposing their sin. They're going to stop it at all cost. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Paul urged this young gospel preacher, "Let no man despise thy youth." I want to stop there just a moment. Sometimes we get this pecking order in our minds that because I'm old, I know more than you because you're young. That happens. To this young evangelist, Paul said, don't let them despise you because you're young. You keep preaching the Word. That's the context going back up to the beginning of the chapter. You just keep preaching the Word. If they think you're off your rocker because you're young, that's their problem. And then notice the next word he says, but be thou an example to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. They may not like it, but you be that example. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. There's the example, influence. Matthew chapter 5, you're a city set on the hill, can't hide it. You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. You lit it so you'd have light. Let it light the whole room. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Let it shine. There's somebody out there that may take notice and it may affect their life for the good. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? He reminds us of the final judgment. It's coming.
We're talking about that dedication of living a godly life. It's going to have to have commitment, determination. It just is not automatic. There's nothing special in the water when you come up that reprograms you that you're superhuman. The power of the gospel changes our mind, that gives us that focus. Realize where I was headed and what I have now. The wages versus the gift of Romans 6:23. I have a gift. And there's coming a day that this life is going to be over. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. The times of this ignorance, Paul said in Acts 17 to the intelligentsia of on Mars Hill, the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He hath appointed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. He's given us assurance in that He raised Him from the dead. That day is coming. That day is going to be an individual. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul said that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And Romans 14 and verse 12, every one of us shall give an account of himself. The things I choose, the things I decide, it's going to be brought out in the judgment. Now those sinful things, if they're covered by the blood, they're as if they never existed. There'll be some. I thought of that song this morning in our book. I think it's 226. There's a great day coming. There's a sad day coming. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1 that in flaming fire, Jesus will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's not a pretty thought. That's not a comforting thought, that if I have trifled in sin and failed to properly address sin, there's coming a day that it will be brought forth before the judge who knows all, and I will be punished for that sin. But that song also said there's a bright day coming. God didn't say you have to be perfect, sinless. No, He didn't say that. He knew human beings. He created us. He said, be faithful. And I provided the blood that will cover that sin. Have you ever thought about it? I do. I've said this before. I think about it, maybe, I don't know more than I should or not, but I think about it a lot. I'll sit at a stoplight thinking, what if it happened now? Sitting in my office, sitting, reading and studying. What if it happened now? My grandmother, such a wonderful Christian lady. I had an aunt and her two sons drug her off to a movie theater, and Grandma wasn't the type that liked movies. She come out, and one of my cousins looked at her and said, Grandma, what'd you think of that? And she said, I didn't like it at all. Said, I just kept thinking, what if the Lord came back and caught me here? That was her mindset. Her mindset was so focused on the Lord and serving Him that she was always thinking about the time to stand before Him and give an account. What if it happens now? You know, the Bible makes it clear it could happen in a twinkling of an eye. Like a thief in the night. I don't know when. What does the Bible say? Be prepared. Be ready. Greatest thing, greatest decision any person could make is accepting the Lord in obedience to the gospel. Giving up the sinful ways. I've served Satan. I know where it's leading, what he's doing to me. I want something better in my life. What is it? It's Christian life. Because the outcome of the Christian life is an eternal home in heaven. Have you ever met anybody, at least in their right thinking mind, that you said, do you want to go to heaven? That they said, no, I don't believe so. You never met that person. And you probably won't ever. We all want to go to heaven. How do you get there? How are you going to get to heaven? You're going to have to follow the Lord. You're going to have to follow the Lord. He came. He gave us an example that we should walk in His steps. He was our sacrifice. We have to have faith. We have to believe that He is the Christ, that the one who died for the sins of all mankind. If you have that faith, then to have a live, active faith, you must be willing to obey His commands, to repent, to confess, and to be baptized. That's where the blood is applied. Stain of sin's washed, it's gone. Raised to walk in newness of life, a Christian life. If you're not a Christian, why not today? And put your focus on heaven, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. If as a child of God, having been washed in that blood, if you've wandered away, today's the day to come back. To make it right with your Father in heaven. Like that prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, he realized he had wandered astray. He realized he wasn't right. And he says, hey, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go home. It's time to come home. If you're a wayward child, today's time to come home. If there's something we can assist you with this morning, that's why we're here. If you have the courage to examine your life, to make sure that all things are right, if you're here and you need our assistance, why don't you make it known by coming? It's together we stand and as we sing.